You are listening to a dramatic monologue by Jenna Veenbass, recorded on Sunday, December 21st, 2014, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
It was a clear day in Jerusalem, quite normal for that time of year. My family and I had made a trip down from Nazareth, our hometown, and as I was walking out from the temple one afternoon, my mind was a blur with the words that had been spoken from the steps. Normally from the women's court, you can only hear so much. And being younger, nobody really takes notice of you or allows you to push through to the front. But that day, I had been able to come early enough to position myself close to that opening where the Jewish men and priests would enter into the main courtyard. So I was able to hear some of the teaching this time. And for some reason, the words that were spoken had struck me quite forcefully and were oddly consuming my thoughts and forcing me to question. How long? For months now, it seemed as if the only message we ever heard from the synagogues was the anticipation of the Messiah figure, the one who would come from the line of David and deliver us from the foreign oppression that we've been buried beneath for the last 400 years. The priests would read constantly from prophets like Isaiah and would teach us to eagerly expect Yahweh's salvation, to anticipate his mighty arm freeing us from injustice. We were in a state of longing, they would say. A longing like David had in the Psalms. A longing for deliverance from our enemies. The scribe that day had been speaking from the book of Micah, and the words went something like this. But you, O Bethlehem, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you will come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel, and he will stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh, his God. And they will live secure, for now he will be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be our peace. This passage, they told us, was first written and spoken at a devastating time in our nation's history, when the Assyrian Empire had come and laid siege to our land and to our cities. It was a time that seemed as if all hope was at an end, and that Yahweh had fully abandoned us forever. But here was a passage which claimed that, yes, he would give us up, but only for a time. That a ruler was still to come from the city of David, who would lead us out of captivity, like a shepherd leads his sheep, like a second Exodus. Yahweh would again choose a king for the house of Israel, a king like David, who would establish security and peace, who would turn injustices upside down and subvert those power structures that dominated our society. It was odd, though, that the passage spoke of a woman bringing him forth, since that seemed kind of a given. Perhaps it was some sort of odd metaphor for Israel. The prophets seemed to do that all the time. This probably wasn't much different. The main focus was on Israel anyway, and that we would be unified again, that our brothers would be at rest. This was just another prophetic announcement of the coming salvation for our people. But here we still were. Beneath Roman authority, with Roman soldiers all over the place, seeing us as a constant threat, patrolling the streets, entering into our homes, collecting taxes for their own gains, making false accusations, and watching us suspiciously to ensure we wouldn't cause any disturbances. I was beginning to sense a growing bitterness within myself that perhaps this anticipation, this longing, was all for nothing. Perhaps we had failed Yahweh enough that he had, in fact, abandoned us for good. All right, Who were we to think of ourselves as so highly favored? Our history of sin and idolatry went back for generations, which is why the teachers of the law were so strict on us. We had to reform and be turned wholeheartedly to Yahweh in order to see him return to his temple. But how long, O Lord? Will you forget us forever? How long will you hide your face? We were only there in Jerusalem for a few days before making the trek back up to Nazareth. And it was on this voyage that all of my processing from the previous few days came to a halt, as my parents decided to inform me that they had arranged for me to be married. His name was Joseph, they told me, and that I'd probably seen him once or twice before in the marketplace, since we lived in a small town. He was a man of good lineage, they assured me, and that I might perhaps be able to spend some time with him before the official wedding day. But until then, I was to be on my best behavior, as this engagement was a legally binding contract in itself. I now belonged to this man, and was to refer to him as my husband. Strange how suddenly life can take such unexpected turns. But little did I know what was still to come only a few weeks later. It was a day like most other days. My mother had scorned me for forgetting to fetch the water earlier that morning, so I had to wait until the late afternoon, when the sun wasn't so hot, to head out to the well. The task had completely slipped my mind when my mother informed me that the wedding date was to be scheduled earlier than originally settled, and it was all I could think about. I suppose one never feels entirely ready to take such a step. Strangely, none of the other women seemed to be making the trip out that afternoon, so I found myself walking alone to the water source, carrying my jar and pondering all that would happen in the next few months. But then, as I approached the well, I saw that there was someone there, sitting on it. The sun was beginning to set, so I couldn't see at first who it was. But as I drew nearer, I realized I didn't recognize the figure at all. But his face glowed against the backdrop of the darkening mountains, and I began to feel uneasy, as I had no one else with me. But before I could think to turn back, the figure stood up and said in a loud voice, "Greetings! You who are highly favored! The Lord is with you!" I nearly dropped my jar. I was so surprised. What sort of greeting was this? And why was he speaking with me? I was of no importance. But he had greeted me so boldly, as if he knew me. I didn't know how to respond or what to do apart from stare at him in complete bewilderment. I thought about running back, but for some reason, I just couldn't turn away from him. Sensing my anxiety, the figure said to me, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Favor? Who was I to have favor? I had no status. There was nothing worthy about me. For goodness sake, I was so dense I'd forgotten to fetch the water for the third time that week. But he had called me by my name. He knew my name. And just at that moment, suddenly his whole being lit with such brightness that I instinctively fell to my knees and began trembling before him. Who was this? Was this a messenger of Yahweh? Why was he here? What did he want with me? And yet, although I was trembling, there was no fear within me. But there was something else. Something that stirred. And then he said to me, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Throne of David, house of Jacob, kingdom forever. Jesus, well, that was the Jewish name. That was the Greek name for Joshua, which means deliverance, salvation, Yahweh saves. Oh, he was speaking about the Messiah. He was speaking about the Messiah. The Messiah was coming. Through me. Oh, no, that's impossible. That's impossible. I was a virgin and pledged to be married, but that hadn't even happened yet. How could I possibly bear a child? How did the Lord wish for this to happen? It didn't make any sense. How will this be, I asked him, since I am a virgin? And when I looked up at him, his face was beaming. And he said to me, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. His words were so affirming, and yet I was still highly confused and wanted to just stop him and say, no, hold on, go back. What do you mean? His Holy Spirit will come upon me. Upon me? I could barely grasp what the figure was saying. When would this all occur? How would that even happen? But before I could blurt out my concerns, suddenly it was as if a warm wind was filling me, wrapping itself around me, winding around my limbs, entering into my anxieties, and affirming me, assuring me that what he was saying was true. So I bowed my head and responded, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And when I looked up, he was gone. And although there was no one there beside me, I didn't feel alone anymore. Remembering what the messenger had said about Elizabeth, I hurried home to convince my parents that I needed to travel to the hill country immediately to see her. They too had been visited. She also was with child. My parents were a little confused at my rambling and hesitant to let me go, as the journey would take a few days and it was a dangerous road to travel alone. But my father found a company for me to travel with, and I eagerly awaited the time of my departure as I was desperate for someone with whom I could process all of this. When I reached the hometown of Zechariah and Elizabeth, I was so excited I began shouting for my relative's name before even entering into their home. As I walked in the doorway, Elizabeth, who now looked at least 6 months pregnant, was in tears. I asked her what was wrong, but her eyes glistened with joy as she said to me in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? What? How did she know?" It was all so overwhelming. All of my energy suddenly changed to a nervous trembling. And I became slightly overwhelmed by the weight of this reality. But immediately, Elizabeth came over to me, placed her warm hands on my shoulders, held me tight and whispered, "Mary, when you greeted me just now, the baby within my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." She then sat me down, and together we shared of our experiences, of what had transpired over the last few months, what we had been told. And through tears and encouragement, we realized that the Lord was in fact doing something that neither one of us would have ever expected. But there were many moments in those next few weeks with Elizabeth that I contemplated the danger of this situation. What would people think? How could I explain this to them? They would never believe me. Unfaithfulness within a marriage arrangement was considered adultery. And if the whole town of Nazareth were to find out that I was with child, I would be exposed to such shame that I might never be able to marry at all. Or in the most extreme case, could even be stoned. How would Joseph respond? It was in those times of distress that Elizabeth would come alongside me and assure me that if this was Yahweh's doing, which we both believed it was, then he would sort out the matter. If Joseph was meant to protect me, then the Lord would show him how. And then she would take me back to the stories of our father Abraham, and how when the promise of a son was given to him, by faith, Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. "Believe," she would say to me. "Believe in his promises, for this is not your doing. But with the help of the Lord, you will bring forth a child." The following words are words which I believe were taught to me, inspired within me by the spirit that I could feel was now dwelling inside. And I memorized them to remind me that I was not to worry, that I was not to fear. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the humble state of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful, according to the promise he gave to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Holy is his name." Don't get me wrong. I still didn't know how to fully understand all of this. What it would mean for me to be the mother of the Messiah? To have him depend on my body? To care for his needs? To nurture him? To teach him? To memorize scriptures with him? When would the experience cease to be ordinary? I knew who he was called to be, and yet I still felt unsure. What would this calling look like? How would I fit in? What were we to expect? Was this another king like David who would lead his people out into battle, defeat our enemies, and establish here a kingdom where we could live secure? Or was this perhaps something entirely different? May it be to me as you have said. I stayed there in the hill country for about 3 months before traveling home. And although my mind was anxious about approaching Joseph and trying to explain what had happened to me, there was a new sense of confidence that being away for a time had established. A sense of provision, guidance, and comfort. And before I left, Elizabeth gave me these words from the prophet Isaiah, which I remembered hearing multiple times from the steps of the synagogue. But they now rang true with new meaning. Therefore, O house of David, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. And he will be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God with us.